Now my pleasure to ask our brother Jeff Hipps to come forward and give us our much needed words of exhortation.
Be strong and courageous. If you think about that phrase, you can probably think about, probably come up with a few people that repeated the phrase. I don't know, myself, I always think of Joshua, although it was first Moses who was told by God to be strong and courageous, and to tell the people to be strong and courageous. And now we find Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles 32, speaking encouragingly to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. And this, when the king of Assyria surrounds them, what does he tell them? He says, there's more of us than of them. And humanly speaking, that just wasn't true. But Hezekiah, we're going to walk with Hezekiah on his journey. Hezekiah wasn't thinking literally. He wasn't thinking humanly. He was thinking spiritually. And this thinking helped him throughout his life. And it didn't just help him. It helped the entire nation of Judah along with him. And it didn't mean they didn't have problems and troubles, because before Assyria came against Jerusalem, he had already defeated some of the other towns. Right? We know this. At the beginning of the chapter, we read in verse 1, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And in fact, if we go into 2 Kings, chapter 18, we see that that the Assyria had already come in to the kingdom of Israel. In the fourth year, we read in verse 9 of 2 Kings 18, the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it, and the end of 3 years he took it. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So they're already invading Israel. And then they come against the cities of Judah. So they're making their way across. And what does Hezekiah tell them? With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. Isn't this exactly the circumstance and when the people was just coming into the promised land, and Caleb stands up and says, yes, we can do it. We can go into the land. There's God will fight our battles. And the people took confidence in Hezekiah. That was a difference from when they were entering the land with Moses. The people took confidence in the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So let's just think for a minute about the phrase about being strong and courageous, because I'd like us to have this idea in our minds about what this really means for us in our lives. Where does our strength and our courage come from? And maybe we already know the answer. that's fine, but come with me on this exercise to really think about our strength and our courage. In other words, if we are weak and afraid, what are we lacking? And maybe we're strong in some things and we're courageous facing certain situations, but in other situations and difficulties that might come along, we're weak and we're afraid. And so we're never completely strong. We're never always courageous. If we can identify our weaknesses, if we can identify our fears specifically, then we can address the specific areas we are lacking. Then we have an area to work on to build what I think we really need for strength and courage, which is trust. Confidence that comes from something solid and firm and sure. Trust in something or someone that is solid and firm and sure. Confidence that comes from faith in a future that we know will come. It's guaranteed to arrive. But we know this kind of confidence doesn't just magically appear. It doesn't arise in an instant as if conjured up out of nothing. This confidence comes from knowledge. It comes also from experience. And so what is our experience? This is the journey we're going to go on. We're going to go on a journey of the experience of the life of Hezekiah. What can we look back on in our lives that makes us say, yes, we trust in God, that our faith is in Him 100%, that He is our strength, that we take courage because of His promises? What experiences do we draw on to build this trust? And so let's ask the question of Hezekiah. What experience or experiences did he draw on to build this trust and confidence so that he could say, be strong and courageous and not doubt for a moment that God would fight the battle? And if they lost, it was his will. If they didn't. So what experience? Well, we just talked about what was happening to the nation of Israel. They were already falling under Assyrian rule. And he saw how the nation of Judah had experienced a lot of trouble during the reign of his father, Ahaz. And King Ahaz certainly did not follow God at all. In fact, he took the opposite and created idols of the enemies who had defeated them. And figured, well, we should follow these gods because they're the ones that are defeating us. And so Ahaz had idolatry spread across the nation of Judah. His grandfather, though, Hezekiah's grandfather, Jotham, before Ahaz, had prospered having ordered his ways before the Lord his God. That's in 2 Chronicles 27, verse 6. So Hezekiah went steps further than his grandfather. He aimed to bring the entire nation back to God. And that would have been a challenge, given what his father Ahaz had done with the nation. Why? How was he to gain this confidence that God would be with him and with the nation? Well, just look at the first verse of the chapter we read in 2 Chronicles 32. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. What do you see in that verse? I'd suggest that in the King James Version, it doesn't come out as clearly, but it's that phrase, establishment thereof. And if you look at the words that are used, actually the ESV puts it this way, and many of the other versions render it this way too. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, etc. So what are these actions, acts of faithfulness that occurred? And what do we know about the life before Assyria came against Jerusalem? The life of Hezekiah. And of course, I've already talked about the parallels. We can look in Isaiah 36 and the surrounding chapters and as well in 2 Kings 18, which also have these records of specifically the siege against Jerusalem, but also some of the rest of the life of Hezekiah. And who do you think he was thinking of? Hezekiah. Well, I thought of Joshua. I thought of Moses. I'm sure that Hezekiah would have thought of both of them as well. And the circumstance surrounding the situation that the nation was in at those times. And as Moses had told the people, be strong and courageous, as Joshua told the people, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or dismayed. So he brings it out. Now, I'm going to read the passage from Joshua 21 because there's a bit of context around him telling the people to be strong and courageous. In Joshua 21, verse 43, it says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to their fathers. Now, God had made a promise, and he was delivering on that promise. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. This is prophecy fulfilled, right? This, in their generation, they saw this fulfilled. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass. So that's the kind of confidence that Hezekiah now goes forward with, knowing that God delivers on his promises. And it's not just that, but if we look back in since he became king in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, we have in chapter 29 the events where he cleanses the temple, essentially puts orderly worship back into the temple. In fact, his father had shut the doors to the temple. So he had to go open the doors. They were blocked from worship. And it was a very physical representation of where the nation was spiritually as well. The temple was blocked, and then the whole nation was serving idols. And what does he do? Opens the temple, restores worship, and restores music and praise. Very interesting as well. Because he starts to bring the Psalms of David back to life. We're told this in 2 Chronicles 29. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 29. And this is where his faith is put into action. It's not just that he's doing some things on a checklist. This is his desire. And if our faith is alive in us, then it is our desire as well. What does he say? He says in verse 10, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord God has chosen you to stand in his presence. He's chosen us to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be ministers and to make offerings to him. What do we offer him daily. So many questions that as we go through the life of Hezekiah, as we go through these events, that we can ask ourselves. And here's the verse about David in chapter 29. Reading from around verses 27 to 28. And this goes along with the burnt offerings. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began also, and the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Verse 30, singing praises to the Lord with words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises. And this wasn't just, oh, we're singing some praises and then we're done and we're going to go back to our lives. They sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and they worshiped, because this was real to them. Hezekiah was bringing the nation back to God wholeheartedly. And later on in that chapter it says, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people. For the thing came about suddenly. This was a transformation, and as the verse says, it was fast. It was something that they were blessed in doing. God provided for them. And I think when we make changes as well in our own lives, changes for the better, God blesses those changes. And we come to chapter 30. And they celebrated the Passover. All Israel is invited. In fact, they sent messengers into the north, into Israel. And Hezekiah says, return to the Lord. Your brothers and your children will find compassion. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. And so then in 30 verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, there had been nothing like it. Nothing like this since Solomon. That's a lot of years, a lot of kings that have gone by. They hadn't celebrated a Passover like this since Solomon, it tells us. And the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. Now here's the thing, they've organized this, they've held this Passover, everyone is enthusiastic about it, and what do? They don't just stop there and go home back to their lives. They go throughout the nation, destroying all the idol worship that was there. This was a complete clean house. Chapter 31, verse 1. All this was finished. All Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the ashram and broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and in Manasseh until they destroyed them all. Then they returned to their cities and every man to his possession. And thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. What does it tell us about Hezekiah? He didn't just do some faithful things. This was in his heart. How do we know that? Chapter 31, verse 21. Actually, verse 20. And he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. So Hezekiah had both knowledge and experience that led to building his faith. And he knew his history. How else would he have come to the point of bringing the nation back to God? he knew what God had done for the nation in the past. He knew where he'd brought them from. He knew about the situation that they were in Egypt. He knew his history. How do we know this? Because he had just set up the temple. He had just organized the priests. He'd organized all the Levites. There was a lot to understand there. He had read it. He understood it. And not only did he understand the technical things that he needed to do, he understood what God's purpose was with him and with his people. And that was to show the other nations what it is to serve a loving God who cares for us and has a purpose for us and a promise. He knew what God had done for the nation in the past. And he drew on all these experiences. And the track record of God was impeccable. And it was perfect. All the way through Egypt, Moses, Joshua, to his day. And who taught Hezekiah? Interesting, maybe a little side note, but probably his mother. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, we're told, and in chapter 29, verse 1. Back in chapter 26, verse 5, we read about his grandfather, Uzziah, who set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So I wonder if it's the same Zechariah who was the father of Abijah, who was the mother of Hezekiah. And so we find he has a teacher. So he trusts in God. He takes action. And this is also very important as a foundation for him, because along with the entire nation of Judah, he was going to be challenged. He would have to face something very difficult. I mean, we can ask the question, who isn't challenged in their life at some point? And the answer is all of us, if we are faithful, will have that faith challenged. And that's not something to fear. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to show that our strength isn't from within, from ourselves, and that our courage doesn't come from me. It comes from God. And the people in Jerusalem were going to hear half-truths, and all. We've already read the chapter, but there's quite a contrast. And this is what we face today. We face half-truths, where people try to convince us that, no, you're wrong. Identify with part of what we're saying, but then bring us onto a different path. That's exactly what was going on here. The commander of the army of the Assyrians was actually very wise and subtle in his attempt to bring all of the people alongside in a somewhat deceptive psychological attack. He was there very physically as well, so that obviously helped. But he promised similar things to what God had promised the people if they were obedient. And when do we hear this? Well, every day. Science will give us the answer for everything. It will help us heal diseases. Solve world problems. Fix the wars amongst the nations. Surely, if we work hard enough, diplomacy can do it. And what does he say? The commander of the armies of Assyria says, don't listen to Hezekiah. This is in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, verse 31. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat of his own vine, each of his own fig tree. Doesn't that sound like something we've heard before? Each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. Okay, it's not going to be their land. This isn't the land. This isn't the promised land. That's what he's telling them. It's a land, though, of promise, because I'm promising it to you, he's telling them. A land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Where do we hear those words? Oh, and he adds, don't listen to Hezekiah, because he's misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Because look, I've got this army. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and you can delve into this yourself, but specifically verse 15 and verse 19. See, I have set before you, this is God speaking through Moses, life and good, death and evil. Choose life. And in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death and blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. And the promises are there in Deuteronomy. And so he's taking these words and twisting them for his own purpose. The other current prophet around this time was Micah. And in chapter 4, he makes a similar prophecy and promise. Chapter 4 and the first 7 verses or so get into this. And we won't spend a lot of time here. But to summarize, we have verses 1 and 2 that speak of peace. And obviously these are promises that are far reaching into the kingdom age. Where in verse 2 it says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This was a current prophet. So if the commander of the army could take the prophet's words and just tweak them a little bit and say, well, actually no, we're going to deliver on this promise for you. Follow us. Maybe they could take the city without a single sword being raised. And in verse 4 of Micah chapter 4, it says, they shall sit every man under his vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Isn't that how we started? Be strong and courageous. And they were. And they weren't afraid, and they didn't doubt for a moment. They didn't respond. They went straight to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah went straight to God. What do we do when we're faced with trials? Do we always go straight to God? Well, Hezekiah didn't always go straight to God. We know that he made his mistakes too, but in this circumstance, Hezekiah and the nation stood firm. Human logic mixes truth with lies. And this often happens when we listen to our heart instead of God's wisdom. When we look to our own hand instead of the hand of God working in our lives. And when we look back, let's really think about how God has directed our lives. And that will help us as we strive to become strong and courageous in Him and in Christ. I think we have to always ask, what is the basis for our strength and our courage? And we ask because we need to be reminded continuously. The people in Hezekiah's time did not react. They did not falter in their faith in this circumstance. At the very least, they obeyed Hezekiah out of respect. And I wonder if they were thinking of these two psalms as a basis of their strength and courage. I wonder if maybe some of these psalms that, and I'll read a few verses from the psalms of here. I wonder if maybe some of these psalms are some that they had sung during the Passover celebrations when Hezekiah was restoring the temple. Psalm 40 says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear." And they could have done that. They could have looked out, seen the armies, listened to the commander's words and thought, we can't do it. But what did they do? Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord, who absolves this fear. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or to those who go astray after a lie. That was exactly what they were presenting to the nation, was a lie. That the promises of God would be fulfilled by Assyria. And Psalm 146 says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and who keeps faith forever." Where does our strength and our courage come from? And you know, we could go on to talk about Paul, and we could go on to talk about Daniel, both in our readings for the past week. And we've walked with Hezekiah in the hope that this example spurs us on in strength and courage as we face trials in our own lives. And as we know those who face trials, as our faith is tried, as we are tested and at times surrounded by enemies, we remember how our Lord was tried, how Jesus was surrounded by his enemies, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, who never for a moment wasn't strong and courageous. Why? Well, because he never neglected his relationship with his Father in heaven. And so we have a foundation as well, a root for our strength and our courage. We are the branches grafted into the vine. And I want to end in 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 verse 21. Just a few verses here that underline this for us. And the apostle writes saying, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." We do know it. Is it active in our lives? He goes, "And because no lie is of the truth." And the people knew it, Hezekiah knew it, that the truth had set them free from following lies and twisted half-truths. Verse 22, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist." Well, certainly the Assyrian commander was a type of Antichrist. "He who denies the Father and the Son, no one denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this, here it is the promise. The promise. And that is our strength and our courage, looking to the future. The promise that he has made to us, eternal life. Be strong and courageous. It isn't just a catchphrase. It isn't just to help us feel better. It's real, and it's meant to challenge us. It's meant to challenge our perspective and our thinking, and to prick our conscience to the realization that our strength and our courage does not come from ourselves. It's not just a feeling. It's a life founded in God's wisdom.